Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to learn your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word may help us to know what your desire is for life. Help us, Lord, to know its truth. And Father, no matter what, help us to obey its truth. Help us this morning to be receptive to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 18, we have the story of God going to Adam and Eve and telling them that they would have a baby, of which Sarah laughs and has a hard time believing it. But it's true. It's going to happen. And we find this story at the beginning of chapter 18. What I would like to do this morning is skip that part and pick up the event down in verse 16. Verse 16, it says, the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Now, it talks about the men going down to Sodom. Let me go back and talk about what I didn't talk about. In this group, we have the Lord. We call this a Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the flesh, in the Old Testament, when he comes and he visits mankind. With Jesus are two angels. So Abraham is here with two angels and Jesus, and they set their eyes, they begin to walk towards Sodom. Verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him. Now, what is he to command his household? What is he to command his kids? Notice, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is righteous and just. The parent is to command his family. The father, the husband, is to command his family to do what God wants by doing what is righteous and just, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is grave, very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So God is getting ready. Jesus is getting ready to send the two angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah, in particular Sodom. They're going down to investigate. They're going to investigate because there has become an outcry, a great outcry that has reached heaven. The word outcry simply means a cry of help or a plea for vengeance. You remember back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, after Cain had killed his brother Abel, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. It was an outcry that had gone up against God, and there has been a great outcry that has gone up to God concerning these two cities. It wasn't just an outcry, but it was a great outcry. is a cry of the victim's pain, a cry of the victim's pleas. And it wasn't just a cry, it was great. The word that is used here for great means very much or very numerous. So it was a very numerous outcry that is reaching God against what's going on in these cities. And then he says, not only is that going on in verse 20, but he says, their sin is very great. The reason there's an outcry going up to God is because what is going on in the city is sin. And the sin that is going on in the city is very great. Turn with me in your Bible back to Genesis chapter 13. The word for the sin being very grave, the word grave means grievous or burdensome or enormous. The word for very means abundantly or exceedingly or muchness. So the sin that has gone up as an outcry against God is a sin that we might say this way. It is exceedingly enormous sin. In other words, it wasn't just a plain sin. It wasn't just some sin. It wasn't even just great sin, but it was exceedingly enormous sin that was gone up as an outcry to God that was going on in these cities. Look at Genesis 13:13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked. Great sinners against the Lord. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So we're beginning to get an idea what's going on in the city. It was wicked men, and they were great sinners, and their sin was very grave, and it had reached an outcry against God from the victims of their sin. God is going to send angels to check out the city. In Jude, in verse 7, it says this, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. What is going on in this city serves as an example to any other city, to any other state, to any other government, to any other country that would choose to live the way that they were living. It is a warning to every nationality that would take up the lifestyle of Sodom. It was a warning that what they faced, any nation that would do the same as they did, would face the very same possibility that they faced in their lives. Skip down to verse 22. Go back to Genesis 18. Skip down to verse 22. And let me give you the first word in your outline. The word is intercession. It is a city that is full of sin. The cry of the victims has gone up to God. Their sin is great. It is very grave. The men are wicked. It is a grievous, blatant sin. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, it says that the men of Sodom didn't even hide their sin. Isaiah 3, 9, remember that. Their sin was so grievous, it says they did not even hide it. We might say that the men of Sodom had come out of the closet. They were so blatant in their sin, they felt no need to hide what they were doing. Verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Two angels leave, they go to Sodom, Jesus and Abraham are standing there. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. City's full of sin. It's enormous and grievous sin. Abraham knows that his nephew Lot is living in that city with his family. So he goes to the Lord very humbly. This is not a debate going on with God. He goes to God very humbly and he pleads for the lives of his family in the city. The key question here is, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? God, if you're going to destroy the wicked, are you also going to destroy the righteous too? Reality is God does not want anyone to perish for their sin. You know, sometimes people think of God as kind of sitting up in heaven and kind of wringing his hands, and he just can't wait to zap you for when you do something wrong. He just can't wait to hurt you when you do something bad. So you kind of live your life being afraid that you might stumble or do something wrong all the time, because if you do, boy, God can't wait to get you. That is not who God is. God is a loving and gracious God, though he is holy. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In Ezekiel 33:11, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? God has no pleasure in punishing and judging anyone, let alone the righteous. But Abraham, fearing for all who lived in Sodom, says, God, you know, if there are 50 there, will you save the city for 50? And God said, yes. Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy for 45 there. Then he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not destroy it. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it, even if I find 30. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10. Imagine this whole big city full of wickedness, full of immorality, full of sin. He says, Lord, what if you only find 10? Could you imagine in a city there's got to be at least 10 who are living for God? Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Can you imagine? Here's a whole city, a whole people group. And God is getting ready to go down into the city and destroy the city because the sin in the city is so wicked, so bad, so enormous, so great, God's going to wipe it out. So Abraham pleads with God, God, what if there are 50 or 45 or 30 or 20? What if there's even 10? God said, for 10, I'll not destroy it. You know, let me ask this morning, when's the last time you pleaded for our country, or our city, our valley? You know, we look around that wickedness, we look around that sin, and sometimes we get angry. And we hate the people that do things. People say it, I hate the people. I hate what's going on. I hate living here. Are you praying? Are you interceding? In Ezekiel chapter 33, I think it's 33:11, God looked down and he was getting ready to destroy a whole bunch of people. And he looked for someone who would stand in the gap that would stop his judgment from coming. And very sad words, the Bible says, and I found none. God got ready to destroy this entire world. And he looked down at the world to see if he could save it. And all he found was one. You know the story of Noah. Noah was able to gather his family and escape God's punishment on this world for its sin. Same thing going on here in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's gotten so wicked, so evil. God has decided, God in his grace, grace that goes beyond anything we could ever imagine, God in his grace had come to the point where he says, look, this wickedness is so bad, so evil, so wicked, I have to destroy it. God in his grace had reached that point. What would cause God to reach that point? What would be so wicked that God finally would have to say, I'm going to wipe them all out? Well, we're told in chapter 19. I want to give you a second word this morning. It's the word judgment. Look with me in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When he saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. Now, the place in those days where they would meet with people would be at the gate of the city. Usually those at the gate would be the important people of the city. Oftentimes it would be judges. So it tells us that Lot had some standing in the city. When Lot sees these men coming forward, he doesn't realize they're angels. But he rises to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. They were just going to, you know, sleep out in the air. He pressed them so strongly, he kind of talked them so strongly, they finally decided, all right, we'll go with you. Lot knew the city. Lot knew what would happen if they spent the night in the city, so he did all he could to make sure that wasn't going to happen. And he made them a feast when they entered his house and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Can you imagine? It's just the night meal around the table. They're sitting eating. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, men of Sodom, notice both young and old, notice all the people to the last man, the entire city surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out. Bring them out to us that we may know them. That we may know them. This is the very same word that is used of Adam when it said Adam knew Eve. They're saying bring them out that we might have a physical sexual relationship with these men. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. I beg you, do not do this wicked thing. Do not do this evil. These men wanted to have a homosexual relationship with the two men who had just come in the city. They wanted to basically rape these men. Lot says, do not do this wicked thing. What is going on here is what was described back in chapter 18 as the outcry that was so great and very grave. What is going on here is the description we saw back in Genesis 13, when it says, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now we find what that wickedness is. That wickedness was sexual immorality. That wickedness was homosexuality. In fact, the word we get today, sodomy or sodomize, is the word that comes from the city of Sodom, referring to homosexual practices. We are told today that if you reject a homosexual lifestyle, if you say it is wrong, if you say it is sinful, then you are a homophobe. If you say it is wrong, you are told that you are a hater. Do you know, or do you know, I'm sure you do, that today, homosexuality is a good thing. Today, homosexuality is a nice thing. Today, homosexuality is a thing that is done by very nice people who are very good people, and it is simply just an alternate lifestyle that is okay. In fact, the president of the United States, for the first time in history, came out a week ago Wednesday and said, you know what? I've gone through a long and deliberative thought pattern, even though most people don't know he used to believe in it back in 1995. Then he ran for office, changed his mind so he could get elected, and now he's back to it because thinks he may help him. First time in the history of America, the President of the United States has said that homosexuality is a good thing, and we ought to support homosexuals getting married. Now, what they did not say and what they do not tell you is this. The top five mass murderers in America were all homosexuals. What they do not tell you is that a homosexual in his lifetime or her lifetime, from beginning to end, on average, has between 100 and 1,000 partners. That is not a normal alternate lifestyle. In fact, what they do not tell you, and I am not going to tell you this morning, but I have read it, is that what goes on inside of homosexual practices is so wicked and so ugly and so reprobate that even if you tried to imagine what goes on, I guarantee this morning, you would not be able to. Because when I read about it, I just couldn't believe what I was reading. A normal, alternate lifestyle. Well, let me tell you this morning, I know someone who fits the bill, who is a homosexual hater. I guess they would call him a homophobe. Because when he looks at homosexuality, he calls it things like wicked and great and very grave and great sinners against him. His name is God. In fact, hold your finger here and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. One of the things I've been hearing over the last few years is that, you know what? Sure, the Old Testament doesn't like homosexuals. But nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say anything against homosexuality. When you get to the New Testament, it doesn't talk about it at all. And I have heard that on talk radio. I've heard people in our church discuss this with people, and they were told that. So I thought, well, let's look. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Notice, God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. By their unrighteousness they suppress, they put down, they hide the truth. Skip down to verse 19. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither honored him as God nor gave him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Skip down to verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameful acts with men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Notice in the New Testament what God calls the sin of homosexuality. It is the dishonoring of the body. It is dishonorable. It is contrary to nature. It is full of shameful acts. And God gives people over to this sin. You are not born a homosexual. That is such a lie. It is a chosen lifestyle that is made by the choice of men and women who choose to reject God and follow their own wicked, evil ways. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong passage. It is, yeah, that's right. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not go to heaven. Now he's going to give us a list, an example list of those who God calls unrighteous who will not go to heaven. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that doing these types of activities will keep you from going to heaven. And one in the list is homosexuality. So the Bible makes clear, if someone chooses to practice homosexuality, they will not go to heaven. God does not keep people out of heaven because of something someone's born with. God keeps people out of heaven because of sin. Read on with me, verse 11. And such, underline this word, were. See the little word were, underline it. And such were some of you. Some of the people in the church that were now saved, that now living for God, that were now walking with God, used to be these things, and one of them was homosexual. So you can be a homosexual, leave that lifestyle, get saved, and begin to live for God, and then go to heaven. You Christians are mocked all the time for trying to get people out of that lifestyle. They say you can because they were born that way. God says, look, that's a lie. You can leave that lifestyle. But if you don't, it will keep you from going to heaven. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses the law. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality. You can also go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Also talks about the sin of homosexuality in the New Testament. So it is very clear that God rejects that lifestyle, that God says that lifestyle is evil and wicked and grievous and will keep one from heaven. Turn back with me to Genesis 19. Let's pick up the story again in verse 6. Lot went out to meet them at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Think about what's going on here. Lot has invited these two men into his house. He has put them under the protection of his roof, and he says, look, please don't touch these two men. I tell you what I'll do. I have two daughters who've never been with a man. I'll send them out. Do with them what you want. Only don't touch these men. And you kind of read it and you say, what? How could a father ever do that? Let me try to explain. I think we can understand this, not condone it, but understand it. In the Eastern culture, when a visitor would come to stay at your home, and you invite that visitor in your home, in the Eastern culture, you had the responsibility to take care of that person, even if it meant your own death. That was the way they thought. In fact, it's the way we all think. So in order to protect these men, Lot's trying to think, what am I going to do? I'll send my daughters out. In the New Testament, 2 Peter, it says about Lot that as he looked at the city, he was grievous over the sin of the city. But I think in the middle of that, the city kind of got a little a lot. And his heart kind of got a little away from God. But he does have a very difficult decision. What does he do? You know, do you send the men out? Can't do that, right? You're not going to send the men out so that they can be raped and attacked and abused. Can't do that. I don't think I'd send my daughters out. I can't imagine me doing that. So what do you do? Now, I've thought about this, and people have debated it and tried to figure out what they would do. I think for me, the decision I've come to is this. I would bolt and lock the doors And I would stay in that house and I'd begin to pray to God, God, do something, because there's no way I'm going to send anyone out that door. And then trust God to do something. Now notice, the men said, look, we're going to do to you worse than them. So in all probability, the men of the city was going to kill everybody in the house. Difficult decision. What does God do? Well, let's read it. Verse 9, the middle of the verse. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. They blinded these men so that they couldn't get in. The two angels then say, and I'm just going to tell you some of it because we're running out of time. Two angels then say, hey, Lot, do you have anyone else in the city? If you have any family members in the city, go get them and get them out. So Lot goes to his two son-in-laws. Now, these guys weren't actual son-in-laws. I think what's going on here, if you read the entire text, the two daughters that he was going to send out were pledged to the two guys that are called son-in-laws here, just like Mary and Joseph. So they're pledged to be married. They speak of them as son-in-laws. They speak of them as husbands, and that's what he did in the culture. But they're not yet married. So Lot goes up and says, look, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy the city. They think he's goofing around. They think he's joking. He's jesting. They say, Lot, get out of here. No one will go with Lot. In fact, when you read on the story, Lot even is kind of stalling to leave. Finally, the angels grab Lot and his family, and they take him outside the city. Bible, well, let's read this part. Look what happens. Down in verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. God wiped out the entire place because of the sin that was going on in the city. Let me give you a third quick word. It's the word aftermath. Lot and his daughters escaped the city along with his wife. Unfortunately, his wife looks back. And they were told not to look back. Because she looked back, God, she probably, all the sulfur that was going on there and just everything that was a mess just builds up all around her. So the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters, they keep on running. They end up in a cave. The older daughter says to the younger daughter, look, you know, we're getting older. We're probably not going to have kids. Tell you what, why don't we go get our father drunk? And I'll go into him, and then you go into him, and we'll have children. So not only do we have homosexuality going on in this city, now we're going to have incest going on in the city or after the destruction of the city. And it happens. They get Lot drunk. He has a physical relationship with his two daughters. They both have children. The Bible says that the results of those children become nations that, as long as those nations are around, they created all kinds of problems for Israel. What do we learn from this story? First of all, it makes very clear, the Bible is very clear, there's no neutral stance on the homosexual lifestyle. It is sinful. It is wicked. It is degrading. It is a grievous sin against God. It doesn't matter if you know a homosexual person who is a very nice person. His activities are evil and wicked and will keep him out of heaven. Could not believe my ears. I knew it would happen, but at the same time, I couldn't believe my ears that a sitting president would support homosexuality. And now I want you to know, if you stand against homosexuality, you're going to be called a hater. You're going to be called a homophobe. You're going to be hated for your beliefs. And I've been saying it for years and years and years. This is the issue that will end up putting preachers and Christians in jail. But I would ask you this morning, even if President Obama could change the entire financial situation of America tomorrow, is it possible for a Christian to vote for a man that supports a sin that God calls wicked and grievous and great and worthy of destruction and will keep people out of heaven? We're going to be voting at the end of this year. I hope you will consider that as you vote. John the Baptist stood out against the sin of the political leader in his day, and because he did, he lost his head, but he preached against it. I would also say we need to pray for our country, because America is very quickly becoming to look like Sodom and Gomorrah. And if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, don't think that he won't judge America. And I would also say this. We need to pray for those who have chosen to be homosexuals. We need to pray that they would repent of that sin and turn back to God, and that they would get saved. We need to love them to Jesus, and we can do it. Let's pray. Father God, help us, Lord, to come to grips with this issue that you say is so grievous. And Father, no matter how we are attacked, help us, Lord, to stand for the truth so that we might bring you glory and honor. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.